You know, the guy who got me started in Bible study at the Air Force Academy was a young fella who had finished his time in the Marine Corps and had come to Colorado Springs and wanted to work with the navigators. And not knowing what else to do with him, they put him out at the Academy. His name was Chuck Madden. And he was a fella who'd come through here, through Max Barnett's ministry right here at OU. And in fact, he got most of his early training as a Christian right here at OU. So I'm grateful for this ministry here, because the guy who took me by the hand when I was just a few years old and discipled me came right out of your fellowship. It's also a treat because I came to Christ at a meeting just like this. It's in the first year, my first year at the Academy, and of course you never got out of there. It's like being in jail with no parole. And no time off for good behavior either. And the only, but I did find a way to get out, because the Christian guys had gotten permission from the chaplains to gather their friends and to go to the upstairs of an old pizza house in Colorado Springs. And my roommate invited me to a meeting like this. It was an Andrew dinner. That's where Christians bring their non-Christian friends. And I was the pagan in the camp that night, the Philistine and the among the Israelites. And I remember a fella shared the gospel there and his testimony how God had changed his life. It was a time just like this. I was sitting out there just where you are. And it was really the first time that I'd ever heard thinking men profess that their faith in Christ had changed their life. And I remember going off in the corner of the old pizza house and telling God that if it was true what these men said, that Christ had really died so that I could live forever, that I was grateful for that. And I wanted to trust Him as my Savior, and I knew I could trust Him as my Lord. And so this is a special time for me. It's like returning home. It was you all that gave me my spiritual parents in my early days, and it was a time just like this when I came to Christ. It's a great time. Well, I had two things that I wanted to talk to you about following the film, because I believe if Dad were here, he'd pass two things on to you. The first has to do with you personally and your relationship with God. And I put it down like this. I think that the underlying theme of the story of the way God worked in my father's life was twofold. First of all, the first point was that every man is designed to need God. Life is designed to explode in our face without the Savior. It's designed to come unraveled. It's designed to disintegrate. If ever there was a person who was self-sufficient, it was my dad. He really seemed unstoppable. The guy survived burns over 75% of his body in an oil gas fire. He survived close calls in aircraft accidents. He survived setbacks in a variety of areas. He was literally a self-made guy. And if ever there was a man who was self-sufficient, who appeared that way to everybody around him, it was my dad. People are afraid of him. I'm afraid of him today. He's an intimidating sort of a character. But what people did not see is what was going on underneath. Because what was going on underneath is, although life seemed to be going well and it looked as though he had it by the tail, the fact was his inside he was coming unraveled. His marriage was coming apart. He was an alcoholic. His kids were afraid of him and loved to see him leave. The people who worked with him didn't like him. And inside, he was a very thoughtful man. And as he saw his career rising, he could see just over the crest of it. And he would see the retired colonels and generals drunk in the officers' club and knew that that would be him in 5 to 10 years. He was sensitive enough to know that no matter how successful you are, life runs out. Time runs out. And outside of ourselves,
unless we reach outside of ourselves, there's no purpose to it. There's a verse in Proverbs 14:12-13. It says, "There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Even in laughter, the heart is sorrowful, and the end of that mirth is heaviness. Now that is a verse to allow to sink deep down inside your heart. And that is that life without God is designed to fail. It's designed to leave us empty. It's designed to leave us frustrated. It's designed to leave us thirsty and hungry and desperately looking around for something else. And of course, that's the story of Dad's life. And you can see it. You can see it physically in that we all come to an end. You can see it relationally in that many of the relationships that we hope in the depth of our hearts will bring us joy and satisfaction wind up in divorce courts bringing bitterness and resentment and regret. And that would be the testimony of Dad. He would say, you know, I didn't think that I needed anybody. I didn't think I needed my kids. I didn't need my wife. I didn't need my coworkers. But life caught up to me. My career came crashing down and kind of to a premature end. It occurred to me that life was empty. Unless there was a God out there who could restore the meaning. Now there's another thing that he'd pass on, and that is, of course, the simple gospel, the good news, the refreshing message. And that is that God is available to us. He's come to us in the person of Christ. Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am come that ye might have life and have it more abundantly." And really, of course, that's the testimony that God was gracious to him. And I think the thing that he'd pass on that would really communicate well is just to realize that God makes that offer to every man, to every person, to all. Because if ever there was a fellow, as he said, who went in the wrong direction for a long period of time, for the wrong reason, scoffing at God and violating his law, it was my dad. And he'd say, you know, the amazing thing to me was that after 50 years of this, after 50 years of teaching my kids that God was a myth, after 50 years of laughing at religious people, after 50 years of violating the things that I knew were wrong, God would still take me back. And not only that, but he'd use me mightily. The grace of God. Amazing grace. It's the theme song of Dad's life. And rightfully so. So whoever you are tonight, or wherever you are, or whatever you've done, the message of my Father to you would be that God will take you from where you are and give you life. And he can use you, regardless of your past, mightily. The second thing that I think the film brings out, or that I'd like to fill in, actually, speaks to us as children as we relate to our parents. And I'd just like to tell some of the background that perhaps the film doesn't bring out about some of the things that went on between the time that I was led to the Lord by my roommate there in my first year at the academy and 4 years later when Dad came to Christ. One of the first things my roommate did, true to navigator form, is the first thing he did is he wouldn't let me go to bed until I memorized 1 John 5:11-12. And we got in, I can remember, at Taps. It was about 12:30. And he got out his flashlight, and he handed me down this little card and the flashlight, and he says, "Here, memorize this." And he would not let me go sleep until I repeated back to him, "And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Now, I was grateful for that. But the next thing that came was about 6:30 in the morning, we got up for a quiet time. And it was very quiet. I would usually fall asleep, slumped over my Bible there with my roommate diligently writing away at the desk next to me. But I can remember one of the first things that he did was to teach me that God has not only saved me, and God not only looks forward to seeing me in eternity, but he's present with us now, and he listens to us right where we are, and he breaks into life just as it is and changes things. In other words, he answers prayer. And I can remember thinking about that and reveling in that. And he asked me, he said, what would be something that you'd like to see God do that you know would never happen unless he acted? And I didn't have to think very long for Dad to come to mind. And I'd say, you know, I know something that'll never happen unless God intervenes. I have this father who will never, never turn his heart or thoughts toward God unless God intervenes. My roommate's name was Ed Powell, and Ed took me to Jeremiah 33:3, where it says, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." And he began to get me and ask me regularly if I'd pray, not only for my dad, but mom, and I had four brothers and sisters. And so we did that in our quiet time. And you know the verse that came to mind as I was praying for Dad was Psalm 50:15. It said, "Call unto me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." And Ed and I began to pray that for Dad, that Dad would call unto God in the day of trouble, and that God would deliver him, and that as a result of it, Dad would glorify God. For 3 years we prayed for my brothers and sisters, and all my brothers and sisters actually came to Christ. But Mom and Dad didn't. I graduated from the academy and went to Purdue, and Dad went over to Southeast Asia. And yet there was a second thing that we did just beyond praying. My roommate taught me how to share the gospel. Taught me a little bridge illustration, how to share my testimony. And he said, "No, now when you go home, I want you to do two things. I want you to talk about two things. One, as graciously and gently as possible, try to put into words what God has done for you. And as gently as possible and clearly as possible, explain the good news that you've heard here." And so I can remember I did that. When I went home, I went out on the back porch, and one by one I went around to my little brothers and sisters and drew the bridge for them. And one by one, all of them trusted Christ. And then I remember sharing it with Mom and Dad. And, you know, they saw it. They saw the issue. But they weren't ready to receive it. But my roommate passed on something else that was very important. And that is, don't only bear testimony to what God has done in your life, but tell your parents how grateful you are for the things that they have done for you that have enabled you to hear the voice of God. And that was probably the single most important thing, I think, that endeared my parents, not only to the Lord, but to his people, was for me to remind them of the things that they had done during my years in the home, for which I was grateful. And they'd done tremendous things. There was another thing that we did. I not only was encouraged by the Nows and by my roommate to pray for Mom and Dad, and not only encouraged to witness in the sense of explain the gospel and be grateful to them, But I can remember at graduation, Mom and Dad came out to the academy, and one of the things that we really worked at was introducing them to the guys with whom I fellowshiped there and the Christian leadership under which I'd been growing. And I think, you know, one of the greatest things that we can do for our brothers and sisters, for our mothers and fathers, is to expose them to the young guys and gals with whom we fellowship in Christ. Because you are a peculiar people. You really are. I appreciate what Paul said, you know, in Galatians. He says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and temperance. And against that, there's no law. There's no human being anywhere that doesn't long for those things, that is not struck and arrested by those characteristics, that is not grabbed by that type of person, that inside does not long to be that type of person himself or herself. And that's what happened. Mom and Dad came out to the academy, and we had a big rally out at Glen Eyrie, which is the NAV headquarters, and they got to meet the men who'd been leading our ministry, and they got to meet the young guys who had been involved in it. And they went away with a clear conviction that they didn't know whether they liked this gospel business or not. They didn't know whether they liked this religion business or not. They didn't know whether they believed in this Jesus Christ or not. But they did know that the impact of this man and his word on these young people was clear and distinctive. And they liked that. And from that point on, I never got any resistance from either Mom or Dad about my association with the Navigators or with the people of God. They were delighted that I'd be among such. Well, Dad went to Southeast Asia, and that's where the story that you saw on film occurred. And it really was a work of God. It was an answer to Psalm 50:15. He got into trouble for the first time in his life. He couldn't get himself out. And it was a real work of the Spirit of God. God answered prayer. Because, you know, there are many men who got into similar difficulties, and rather than sensing it was the hand of God, sensed it was just bad luck and became embittered and withdrawn, and not only withdrew from God, but from people. But that didn't happen. And the only way that I can explain that for some reason God's heart and mind turned, or Dad's heart and mind turned towards God rather than towards other excuses, the sketchy bridge illustration, and he remembered the young fellows in the ministry at the academy, and he remembered some of our conversations together, fragments. And God used those things to turn Dad's heart to himself. Well, he came back from Southeast Asia, and as things would have it, Dad was stationed in San Bernardino, and they bought a house about half a mile down the wash from Campus Crusade headquarters at Arrowhead Springs. And about the same time that Dad came back, my sister really got excited about walking with the Lord. She had gotten away and got into the drug thing and then had come back and moved back out there and went up to Arrowhead and got a job in the ministry up there and was working as a secretary up at Arrowhead Springs. And my little sister, who really has my father's heart, talked Mom and Dad into going up on the hill, and there they had a John study taught by a doctor, Dr. Byron. And there Mom and Dad sat for the first time under some solid Bible teaching, and the Word of God really began to have an impact on their life. And my sister gathered up my younger brothers and sisters and got them into Crusades High School ministry, and they got turned on. And the last one to come to Christ was my mother. And the reason was, is she was so nice. She was. She was so nice. It was disgusting. She was the perfect mom, you know, the Cub Scout leader, the Girl Scout leader, scorekeeper on the Little League baseball team,
PTA president, the homeroom mother, the neighborhood center, the great warm-hearted mom on the block. And she was a terrific mother. And it took a while for her to realize, particularly with my dad, it was obvious that he needed a savior. He needed something desperately. But for her, you know, it was hard for her to come to grips with the fact that her sin was a little more subtle. And that she too needed a savior. And my sister got mom into a Bible study with some women, some Campus Crusade gals there. And over a period of about a year, mother was in Bible study, and it was through that time in the Word that she too came to Christ. And so those were the things that really led my parents to the Lord. And I just pass them on to you because I think that there are those four things that we can do to communicate Christ respectfully to our parents. The first is you can pray for them. And I think, you know, very often we underestimate the power of prayer. Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Whoever your parents are, you know, God is able to win their heart and draw them to himself, even if it takes something as dramatic as what happened to Dad. And sometimes it takes that. But it's worth it because it saves their life. The second thing you can do is you can witness. But remember two things to keep in mind there. Not only the gospel, but also gratitude. If you've come to Christ, it's because your mom and your dad have done some things in your past, have given you an ear for certain things, that had they not done that, there's a good chance, you know, you'd have missed the Word of God. You know, the amazing thing about my brothers and sisters is that the first time they heard the gospel, they trusted Christ. And I look on that and I say, now, why was that? Well, a lot of that had to do with a deep respect for authority that my dad had drilled into us. For us to turn to God and say, God, you're in charge, was no big deal. Because somebody had always been in charge in our life. And so for us, you know, to realize there was a God who loved us, who owned us, who had the right to tell us what to do, that was no trauma. But that was because of some things that Mom had and Dad had done in the area of discipline and respect for authority, even though they did not know the Lord. Third thing you can do is you can expose them to some of your Christian friends. Let them come see this bunch. Let them meet Max. Let them meet some of your leaders. Because the fruit of the Spirit, there's no law anywhere against it. It's the thing, these are the things that every person longs to be. And those are the things that your mother and dad long to see in your life. And if they sense that the people among whom you're circulating and the God whom you worship are producing those things, boy, they will encourage you and be drawn to Him. The last thing you can do is if you find a place where you can get them into the Word, a church where they preach the Word of God, a Bible study where they can get firsthand exposure to the Scriptures, it'd be good to do what my little sister did and take them by the hand with great gentleness and respect, expose them to the Word of God. For the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, the joints and marrow. And it's the Word of God that's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Particularly in the case of my mother, it was the Scriptures that convicted her of sin and of her need for a Savior and of the truth of the resurrection of Christ. Well, those are the things that I just wanted to pass on to you. And I want to thank you again for the opportunity to come and be a part of this ministry. You know, I owe you all my roots, and there was a time just like this when I came to Christ. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we'd thank you for Christ, and we'd thank you for the fact that He is the Lord, the God of all flesh, and that there's nothing too hard for Him. And Father, we'd just like to pray for our mother and our father, our brothers and sisters tonight,
And Father, we just acknowledge before you that for some of them, we really don't understand what it will take to cause them to see that you're real and to cause them to trust Christ as their Savior and to want to obey you. But Father, we pray tonight that by grace, your Holy Spirit would begin to work in their hearts and draw them to Christ. That you make them aware of their need for you. You give them a hunger for cleanness before you. You give them a hunger for righteousness. You'd open their eyes to the fact that you are their deliverer and their Savior. And outside of you, there's no other that can give us life. And Father, we just acknowledge that unless you do that work in the lives of our brothers and sisters and moms and dads, it'll never happen. But we pray in the name of our Savior that you'd have that ministry to our families. You'd draw them to Christ and give them life. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.